Well, take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to read in chapter 4, and I'm going to read one verse as we begin here today, verse number 27, as we start our message today. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 27. Let's read it together. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your precious word. Thank you for this amazing, miraculous chapter in your holy word about Nebuchadnezzar, about the dream you gave him, about the interpretation you gave him, and about the experience he lived out because he didn't respond to what you were telling him through the dream and through your prophet, Daniel, in the interpretation. He was blind to his pride. Oh God, may we not be blind to our pride. And we pray you'll use this time now to challenge us, speak to our hearts, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So today we want to talk about a sin that kind of hounds and pounds on each of us. It's a sin that we're easily able to pick up in other people. And it bothers us when we do. It kind of repels us from people. But it's a sin that is hard to actually detect in ourselves. And it's the sin of pride. I want to speak to you on how to confront and defeat pride in our lives. Pride is a sin that we often don't perceive in ourselves, and I'm going to show you how that's probably true in your life. When was the last time you confessed in your own personal life the sin of pride? Has it been a while? It's because we may not think we're guilty of it, but you know, this is a major sin. This was the chief sin of Satan himself. Isaiah chapter 14. It is pride that will keep us from knowing the Lord. It is pride that will drive us away from God, thinking we don't need him. Someone asked me after the first service a very good question. They said, well, what's the difference between pride and just having confidence? And it's really a matter of dependence. Who are we trusting? So having confidence is in the Lord. Paul said what? I can do all things. Now, if I stop right there, that's pride. But if I say, if I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens, that's confidence in God. That's dependence. That's the difference. Now, this chapter is truly an amazingly unique chapter in the Bible. We could say that about a lot of chapters in the Bible. That's because the Bible is so amazing and unique. There's nothing like the Bible. We should be excited about the Bible. So this is an exciting chapter because it's the only chapter in the Bible that is actually an autobiography, I believe, written by the pagan king himself, Nebuchadnezzar. As he begins this chapter, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people. And he writes this chapter, I believe, and even Reynolds Showers, in his very good commentary, says that the literary style of this chapter is according to the archaeological finds we find about Nebuchadnezzar, as well as the character of Nebuchadnezzar that we find in archaeological discoveries. And there are many about Nebuchadnezzar. He's well attested to in secular archaeology and literature. So this is a unique chapter, an amazing chapter in God's word. But the thing that really struck me as well, it's a very personal chapter. This chapter reveals Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony of his greatness in the world. He was the most powerful king in the world. Think of this. The most powerful man in the world is writing a chapter in the Word of God. And he tells us a really humiliating experience and fall into literally insanity, where he thought he was a beast, a cow, an ox, eating the grass of the field. And his fingers grew like the cashier. Why isn't the cashier? I don't know. His fingernails grew, though. He didn't clip them. They were not fake either. They were real. Like claws, it says. Anyway, the amazing thing is he himself is not ashamed to write this very humiliating fall. Why not? And I put here because God delivered him from it. And when God delivers you from your sin or your past experience, you're not ashamed to share that as a testimony, because it was that experience that was the occasion of the grace of God in his life. And we're not ashamed of that. You know, and I appreciate, Brother Vinny, your testimony even today, that it was a very open and sincere and transparent testimony. But yet it's a testimony where God touched his heart, so he was able to share that and not be embarrassed of his personal failure, because the grace of God is working in his life through it. So Nebuchadnezzar shares this experience, his fall into insanity, because this was the occasion of God's grace. The theme of this chapter is really the last statement of this chapter. What does the last phrase of Daniel 4 say? It says, those that walk in pride. What are the next three words? He is able to abase or bring low. He is able. Last week we looked at he is able in Daniel chapter 3. Who said he is able in Daniel chapter 3? Do you remember? Shadrach? And when they said he is able, what did they say? What did they mean? God was able to do what? To deliver them. But you know, if you're proud, what you need is to be brought low. That's the best thing for you, so that you could look up and see God. And that's what God does in Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He is able to bring the proud low so they'll look up to God. So what is pride? When I say pride, I put here, pride is a self-centered swagger. It's a self-dependence where people focus on what they have, what they can do, who they are, a proud person. And we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter boasts of self-achievement, being self-sufficient, having self-rule. Pride is all about who? Self. Self-trust. Focusing on who I am. Oh, I'm so great. You know, and really pride emphasizes not so much on what I have, but I have more compared to you. Pride is comparative in a lot of ways. In other words, I have nicer clothes than you. I have a nicer house or a nicer car, a better job, make more money than you. I have a nicer hairstyle than you. I'm stronger than you. I'm handsomer. I'm prettier than you. That's pride, comparing. And Nebuchadnezzar could look out at the world and say, I have more power than anyone. I built a more beautiful city than anyone, than all of human history. Nebuchadnezzar's pride was his problem, keeping him from God. But what does the scripture say? God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And all of us are going to struggle with pride. Don't think we're not. We all should say, yes, Lord, help me. Not to depend upon myself and focus on what I have compared to others, but to trust in you. Because the pride of life is a part of one of Satan's great attacks to us, as it was to Adam in the Garden of Eden, as it was to Jesus Christ, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay, for all of you who hate my sports illustrations, no, I couldn't resist, because you talk about pride. Some of the most proud people are athletes, because they've attained so much and they have so much greater ability than the rest of us. But this is one of the most proud books I've ever seen, entitled, written by Broadway Joe Namath, who rose to fame as, of course, the Super Bowl winning quarterback of the New York Jets. And his pride brought the Jets so low, they've been the worst team ever since. But can you imagine writing a book and naming it? I can't wait till tomorrow, because I get better looking every day. That is not Babylon B. He really wrote. He really wrote that book. And you know, pride brought Joe Namath low in the end. His career was shortened because of injury. His marriage ended in divorce. Back not too far ago, he got on television when they were honoring that Jets Super Bowl team, and he was drunk. And he basically put his arm around the reporter who was doing the interview, and it was an on-field interview during the halftime of the game, I think. And he literally talked about how he wanted to kiss this reporter, and it was humiliating that he did this on national TV to a point where he was embarrassed. He said, I need help. God is able to bring Broadway Joe low. And he actually is quite a humble man in the older years of his life. I saw a documentary about his life and all the journey he's passed through, and he's really calmed down. It was really nice to see. I don't know whether he's saved, but he is trusting God. I mean, he believes in God, and I hope that he's saved. And I pray for him to truly know Jesus Christ as his Savior. God is able to abase the proud and bring them low. And when God defeats pride in us, and I believe this is a testimony chapter of Nebuchadnezzar, even a testimony of his salvation, because where it begins and where it ends leads me to conclude that Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, came to know the one true and living God. Look where it begins in verse 1. What does he speak about in verse 1 that shows that God humbled him out of his pride? God gave him what? What does it say in Daniel 4, verse 1? What's the word that shows God brought him out of his pride? God gave him what? Peace. And look what he says. Peace be multiplied unto you. That doesn't sound like a pagan king. That sounds like a New Testament apostle. Right? Peace be multiplied unto you. He says to those in his kingdom, I believe God brought Nebuchadnezzar peace. And look at the last verse of this chapter. And what does God, what does Nebuchadnezzar give to God in this last verse? He gives him what? Praise. This is what happens when God brings you off of your perch of pride. He gives you peace and he gives you praise to God. And that's what God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. So I believe there's three things here we can see on how to confront and defeat pride in our lives. Number one, we must humbly realize our own weakness to pride. Pride is going to attack each of us. Realize your weakness. Now, when are you most open to pride attacking? When are you most susceptible? Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 4. When does Nebuchadnezzar have pride go to himself, go to his head? When he's what? When he's flourishing. I mean, when things are going great. When you've achieved so much. So pride attacks when you feel a great sense of self-achievement. And Nebuchadnezzar fell prey to the pride of self-achievement. So when you've achieved your goals, when you've attained success, when you've gotten what you were looking for, and then you could say, oh, look at all the great things I have done. Nebuchadnezzar was blind to his pride. He looked down upon others, and all he saw was his own earthly glory. He thought about all he had done. Now, before I go further, and I'm interested in this, guess what? If I'm interested in something, you have to hear it. But I think it's interesting. Now, my interest is this. Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years, from 605 B.C. till 562 B.C., 43 years. My question was, where does this dream and its interpretation fall into his 43-year life? Because here's the the timeline of this is he gets the dream and 12 months go by before it is actually, it actually happens. And then the dream is fulfilled for 7 years. So that's 8 years total of his 43 year reign. My question was, where does this 8 years fall in the 43 year reign? I was interested in that. Are you interested? I hope so, because I hope so. So here's how my understanding of it. Daniel chapter 1 and 2, and I think if you have your notes, and I appreciate Eunice doing this, she made a mistake in the chart. She didn't make the mistake. I'm just pulling her leg. Actually, I made tweaks in it this morning. So, because, and let me say this about this chart in my timeline. This is my best guesstimation. Okay, this is because we're talking about ancient history, so obviously there's some difference of opinions, but this is my best understanding trying to put some of this together. Now, it's pretty well established that Nebuchadnezzar began his reign in 605, and Daniel 1 and 2 is the first few years of the reign. So the first little inclusion you might want to put in your chart is this is from 605 to about 603 BC, around in there. So Daniel 1 and 2 is at the beginning of his reign. Then in 597, he sieges Jerusalem and takes people captive, more people captive. Among them is Ezekiel. Then in 586, he destroys Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. Now, my understanding as well is that the fiery furnace story happens after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say when that actually happened in Daniel, but my take would be that he is feeling so powerful and strong, even more powerful than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's going to throw these men into the fiery furnace because of his great conquering of Jerusalem at that time. Then after that, and this is where you could really get in the weeds. If you want to study more about this, Google Nebuchadnezzar and read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And there's a lot of information about there, and this is where I know I could get lost and get myself lost as well as you lost. So I'm not going to go all into that, but basically summarizing, Nebuchadnezzar sieged Tyre and Sidon, which is right north of Israel, for this period of time from about 586 to about 571 in there. That's almost like 14 to 15 years. Now, why is that significant? What was in Tyre and Sidon that all the world wanted to have? Tyre and Sidon was a shipbuilding mecca of the world. They were the shipmasters that sailed the Mediterranean Sea. And that was huge in that day. That was travel. That was commerce. That was money. That was trade. What was in Tyre and Sidon that allowed them to be shipbuilders? There was what? Huh?
Cedar.
Oh, got it. The cedar tree. The cypress tree, yes, the huge cedar trees. And Nebuchadnezzar became enthralled with them, also in his building projects. And it's even seen in archaeological finds that he cut down these cedar trees with his bare hands, and he was very proud of that. So he besieged Tyre and Sidon. Now, I want you to go to one scripture. If you could please go to Ezekiel. And the chapter is 29, Ezekiel chapter 29. So right before Daniel is Ezekiel chapter 29. And look, please, in verse 17. And this is very interesting. It says, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Which is Tyre. Every head was made bald. Every shoulder was peeled. That is, they were involved in this besieging for such a long period of time that the men lost their hair and they got weary. You know, their shoulders were scraped with carrying, you know, all that military equipment around. They worked until they were bald. Time passed. Yet they didn't get paid. They had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus for the service that he served against it. Now, let me just stop. Verse 17, it says, it came to pass in the 27th year That's 27 years, right? But based on what timing? When's the starting point of the 27? It says on the in the 27th year of what? Well, if you look at your chart, I believe, and if you read Ezekiel's datings, even back to chapter 1, I believe it's from when Ezekiel is brought into captivity, which was in 597. So 27 years from 597 is around this time, 586, and then he sieged Tyre until around 571. And then after he besieged Tyre, he says in verse 19, if you could please read with me now, and I'm still in Ezekiel 29, 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt into Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey. It shall be for the wages of his army. God's saying, you've been fighting Tyre for 15 years and the army's about dead. You know, they're bald and they're all chafed and they're all worn out and they haven't gotten paid. So God gave them Egypt for a spoil. Back in that day, that's how the armies often got paid. They would defeat an enemy, and they would take the spoil, and that was their pay. So God says, I'm going to give you Egypt. So who's going to take Egypt? Is it going to be by Nebuchadnezzar's strength and military ingenuity, or is God going to give it to him? God. Now, this is what Nebuchadnezzar has to learn. And then verse 20, he says, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. You say, I don't understand all that. Well, I'll just say this. Nebuchadnezzar was like a tool of God's judgment in his hand, and he brought judgment to the world through this man, Nebuchadnezzar. That's one reason why God raised him up. Now, why am I reading that? Because here's my take on this, my understanding about the timing of this dream, and I think it makes sense. I believe that right after he sieged Tyre, he went back to Babylon. And he was flourishing. He says, wow, we finally got Tyre. We got all those cedar trees, man. We're building. Oh, the city's beautiful city and everything. And so he was thinking so great. And then he got this dream. And then he got the interpretation. And God said, you have time to repent. But did he tell him how much time he had to repent? He didn't say it was going to be. He didn't say you have a year. That's how much he had, but he didn't know how much time he had. But then problems happened. Something happened in Egypt. There was an opportunity in Egypt. So he's like, oh, forget what that dream was. Forget it. Forget what God said. I don't have time to deal with God. I don't have time to deal with the Bible, you know. I'm a busy man. I'm a king. I'm a powerful dude, you know. So he's like, forget all that. Let's go against Egypt. Boom. So he forgets about the dream. And then he comes back after, oh, we defeated Egypt. We got them good. Now I'm really even more powerful now. And then, boom. He's going to live out the dream. See? That's my take on this. Is that, so the dream was right after this. And then he had the dream. And then he probably had the dream somewhere. And this is where I changed some of the dates on your chart. Because my take on the dream, again, you have to have about at least 8 years for it. And then he died in 562. He probably died within... Most people say he died within 1 or 2 years after the dream. So he got right with God just in time. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar's flourishing is the point. He's thinking things are going great. Look at, I've got the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I've got a beautiful city that gleams in the sunshine of the day. I've got the beautiful Ishtar gates all around. He's got these mighty walls all around the city that go 10 miles around. And the thick walls that brought great protection to his land. When Nebuchadnezzar was feeling so safe. He was feeling so strong with those 25 feet thick walls. They say there were up to 260 towers around the city as well. And oh, here's Procession Street, one of the most famous streets of the world. It's the tourist stop of all the world. Everybody wants to come into my city and see the city that I built, and all the bricks have my name in them. That's right. Here's Procession Street as it is today. Again, those bricks are not standing from the days of Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt, but they say that that's the same street, and that's a rendition of it, and that's it pretty much today. And this is a way that the city could have lived or could have looked back then, with a multi-level, you see the multi-level ziggurat rising 288 feet into the heavens. Remember Babel of old, when Nimrod built that tower, they wanted to build it to what? To heaven. And so Nimrod, or now Nebuchadnezzar, says, we're going to build this tower to heaven. We're going to have this great empire that will last forever. And so it was a city filled with palaces and temples, and houses and gardens. And he probably thought, there's never been a city like my city, Babylon. But what does the Bible say? Can you read these verses? It says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to get shame. And only by pride comes. And your number one contention with pride is with who? It's with the Lord, with God. Proverbs 16:18 says what? Pride goeth before destruction. You know that verse. And a hearty spirit before a fall. And Nebuchadnezzar had that pride. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride always leads to strife. Think of those verses. Contention, shame, destruction. Beware of pride. Beware of the pride of your self-achievement, where you just focus on what you have more than someone else. The award you have, the apartment you have, the furniture you have, the job you have. Focus on what God has given you. You know, think about Jesus, how humble he was. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my heart was meek and lowly. He went all the way to the cross for our sins. The second way to attack our pride and conquer and defeat pride in our lives, not only realize our weakness, realize that pride does attack, but receive his warning. God speaks. Now think of this. God has a way to get the attention of the most powerful pagan king in the world, far removed from Israel, but God is speaking to him. God has a way of getting every man's attention, every woman's attention in the earth to this day. Why does God warn him? Because Nebuchadnezzar had fallen pride to his own self-sufficiency. Nebuchadnezzar had achieved such greatness, he saw himself as the protector and the provider of all the earth. He was self-sufficient. He didn't need God, is what he thought. So he was drifting off in his self-sufficiency, little nap time, a little tired today. You ever get so tired you can't keep your eyes open? I hope not now. Okay, but wake up. So he kind of laid down and he had a dream. And this dream did what to him? Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, what does it say this dream did to him? Man, it troubled him and he was afraid. You know, when you have fear and trouble, it could be that God is trying to shake you out of your pride. God gave him this dream, and you know about this dream, and we kind of read it, but just to quickly summarize it, he dreamed of a what? He dreamed of this great tree. If you look in verse number 11, it says the tree grew, it was strong, and the height, it reached to the heaven. That makes me think of Babylon, the Tower of Babylon, that it reached to heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar probably thinking, it's my kingdom that's reached to heaven, you know, we're so great. So this tree reached to heaven, and then its leaves spread out to all the four corners of the earth. He was, you know, the world, it was a world empire, at least the world he conceived it to be at that time. But then in this dream, in this dream, the tree provided and supplied for all the earth. Sufficient. The tree was like a sufficient supply of food and protection for the whole world that he knew. But then Just like that cedar tree that he himself cut down, God says, I'm going to cut you down, old Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar is this tree. Right? Nebuchadnezzar is this tree. And he says, cut the tree down, but leave, verse 15, leave what? Leave the roots and leave the stump. In other words, the life of the tree will still be there. You're going to cut the tree down, but you're not going to kill the tree. You're not going to kill the empire. Just going to cut it down. Show who's boss. And then band it around with iron and brass. Now, the band could be something like pictured here, maybe just a band around the tree as a symbol. You know what's a symbol of? Of being in bondage. That word band is actually used in the book of Ezra for being imprisoned, an imprisonment. So the idea of being in bondage and being putting this band around the tree, he's gonna put Nebuchadnezzar in a bondage of insanity, and he's gonna walk around and crawl around the grass like this. The grass would grow around this tree stump. Nebuchadnezzar would be crawling around the grass like an ox eating the grass in bondage. Now, there's actual psychological words that are used to describe this kind of behavior where he says, let his heart be changed from a man into a beast, a beast's heart. Can you imagine? Like having all that power and attaining that to enjoy the splendor of the city, and now like crawling around the grass and eating grass. You could be eating like caviar and filet mignon, whatever you want to eat. Grass. What kind of grass? Green. Oh. They call it boanthropy. Is when someone, it's a psychological disorder where the sufferer believes that he or she is a cow or an ox. There's an actual psychological term for it. Lycanthropy is a similar term involving the delusion of being another animal, probably most normally. And what are all the sci-fi films? People turn into a werewolf. That's right. Because that's lycanthropy, where somebody thinks they're a werewolf. Other people think they're dogs, birds, cats, rabbits, tigers, other creatures. Don't fall into that. So there's Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him a dream. But God didn't just give him a dream. God gave him a prophet. And Daniel came because he had this dream. He didn't understand it. But then God brought Daniel in, and Daniel interprets the dream for him. Said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You're powerful, yes, but you're going to be cut down and so forth. And so Daniel comes and he concludes the dream with this challenge in verse 27, where we started the service this morning. Look at verse 27 again. He concludes the dream, warning and reproving Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, wherefore, on the basis of this dream, this is what you must do now, Nebuchadnezzar. And don't wait. Deal with your sins. He says, break off your sins by righteousness. Thank God we know who righteousness is, right? Righteousness is Jesus Christ. Break off your sins and trust, how we can interpret it based on our whole understanding of the Bible, trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Trust in his work on the cross. Break off your sins. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord and seek him while he may be found. Break off your sins and thine iniquity by showing mercy. And he, even though Daniel was a trusted confidant, he wasn't afraid to confront Nebuchadnezzar and say, Nebuchadnezzar, you're morally corrupt. Break off your sins. You're cruel and you're an unjust man. Be kind and show mercy. So Daniel challenges him for his corruption, his cruelty, to break off his sin. But you know what pride does? Pride gives us blindness to our sin, and we don't see it. And Nebuchadnezzar probably thought, I've got to go to Egypt. I've got to go deal with business down there. I'm a busy man. I got things to do, place to go, people to meet. Can't do that right now, but I'll deal with that in time. That's not going to happen to me. I've got time. Like, somehow this song, you know, do you ever like be going along and a song from your past just like pops up in your head? And you're like, where'd that song come from? So this morning I was just driving to church, and I don't know why, but it actually fits into the sermon, so maybe that's why. But it was an old Rolling Stones tune that says, time is on. You guys don't know that song, huh? Good for you. My side. If the time is on my side, that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. And I thought, that's a worldly reasoning about time. Time is what God gives to us to serve him. Time is brief. Life is just a vapor that appears for a little while. We just have a little bit of time. Don't put off. But pride leads us to put off. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had time. And he doesn't listen to the warnings that God was speaking to him. God is speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking and warning. And Nebuchadnezzar not listening. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, please, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23, where it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction. That's what God was giving to Daniel. Reproof, or to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Reproofs of instruction in order that he might live. But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't having it. He wasn't listening. And what does the writer also say in Proverbs? He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Proverbs 27 verse 1. And Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved, hardened is his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so Nebuchadnezzar just put it off. And maybe he even forgot about it. So he needed to receive the warning of God speaking to him. He needed to realize his own weakness of pride attacking him. But thirdly, he needed to remember the main word of God that he was speaking, that God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through his dream and through the prophet Daniel. There was one key word from God that is repeated through the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to remember that word, but guess what? He forgot it. He forgot the most important thing he was supposed to learn, which is what? Daniel 4:17. This is what he needed to learn. Verse 4:17. This is our theme verse of the book of Daniel. It's right here now. We're right in the middle of Daniel 4. This is the theme verse we're saying of the whole book of Daniel, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Who gave you Tyre and Sidon, Nebuchadnezzar? Who gave you Israel, Nebuchadnezzar? Who gave you Egypt? Who gave you all these things? It's not your own wisdom. God is the one who's ruling in the kingdom of men. Now, in verse 17, who spoke that word to Nebuchadnezzar? You're going to answer that. Who spoke the word in verse 17 to Nebuchadnezzar? Who spoke the word? Oh, the watchers. Now, who are the watchers? It's an interesting expression in the Old Testament. Most people believe and say what these would be angels. So this was a part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream itself. The angels in his dream told him this. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, follow me now. Now we see the same expression in verse 25. At the end of verse 25, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Who told him that? Who? No? Daniel, in the interpretation. So follow my point here. What I'm saying is, in his dream, that was the message. In the interpretation, that was the message. And then it's emphasized in verse number 26 that God would have him to know that who's ruling the earth? Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. Who? What does it say in verse 26? Who's ruling? The heavens. The heavens do rule. Now, when he says heavens there, who does he mean is ruling? God, right? So, and let me just throw this in real quick. In the New Testament, we see the expression kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is the same. The heavens do rule means who's ruling? God's ruling. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. They're the same, one and the same. Anyway, my point is this. The angel told him in the dream. Daniel told him in the interpretation. He blew it off. He blew it. He's like, I got time. But then all of a sudden, when he, maybe like we said earlier, when he got back from Egypt and he's feeling stronger than ever, he's defeated Israel, he's defeated Tyre, he's defeated Egypt, he's the all-powerful king of all the world. Look at this great city I have built. And then, boom, he becomes like an ox. And it says in verse 32, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be among the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times that 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. Who spoke that? God spoke that. God himself. So first he had the dream, the angel in the dream. Then he had the Daniel the prophet. He didn't listen. And now finally he has to hear it directly from God. And that won't come up. So I say, remember his word. Nebuchadnezzar forgot it. God rules. You had to tell him over and over, who's ruling here? Who's ruling our country? You say, really? Is God a rule? God's got a plan. You say, I don't know what's happening. I don't know how it's all working out. But God is at work even throughout the total confusion and turmoil and chaos of our day. I'm here to say God is ruling over the kingdoms of men to this moment. He's working out his plan, and Jesus is coming back. So Nebuchadnezzar fell prey to the pride of self-rule. For us, let me just say it this way, you need God. You don't rule. You don't rule your own life. You don't rule your own family. You don't rule your own business. You don't rule the church. Jesus Christ is the ruler. He's the king of our lives, of our families, and of our church. And the point of his dream, finally, is simply this. Nebuchadnezzar felt he had no need for God. He didn't need God to protect him because he had built this great, powerful city with mighty walls to defeat his enemies. He felt he didn't need God to shelter him or provide for him. He could do it all himself, but he needed to know he needed God. In pride, he forgot that God ruled over him. He needed to know God. He needed to know Jesus Christ is God. And thank God for Jesus. Amen. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by coming to this earth. He went to the cross and he rose again. And he's coming soon. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, it will be as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and he will set up a true mighty kingdom that will be for all the world. And it's up to us today to conquer and defeat our pride and to remember his mighty word in our life that he is the one ruling, to receive his warnings as he speaks to us, and to realize our weakness, that pride is a real enemy of our life. We must walk humbly with God. And so, as I close, who fell at the feet of a vision of Jesus like a dead man because he was awestruck at who Jesus was? He fell at his feet as dead. Do you know who did that? John the Apostle, Revelation chapter 1. Who said this when he was rebuked for his own self-sufficient pride? When he thought he could catch all the fish he needed to catch. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Who said that? Peter. Who said, when he thought he was so righteous, but God had to bring him down and show that his true righteousness was in the Lord himself. And he said, I am vile. Job. Who said, in the year that a king died, whom he perhaps was looking to for trust and deliverance. You know, you might be looking for a certain king to win this next election, and he's not going to win it. whoever won. But no matter what king wins, the Lord is king of all kings. And that's what this one found out. And he said, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. And that's who? Isaiah. You were right there with me on Isaiah. So let us fall at the feet of Jesus today, our great Savior who's coming again. Let's stand together as we pray. And can we come and we also have the violin for the final song, and we'll sing Search Me, O God, together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your power that you rule. And forgive us for our pride that we think we're in so much control. Forgive us for our being blind to our pride. And help us today to simply see pride defeated in our life. Because it does attack us, Lord. It comes upon us when, especially when we feel we've been having success. And that's, it's good to have success, Lord, but we have to depend on you for all of our successes. Our successes come from you, O God. So, Lord, help us to receive your warnings, to know that you speak to us, and help us to remember your word and not forget that you are the one ruling over us. So we give you praise. Thank you for Jesus. And how many would say, I want to fully depend my heart and life on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for my achievements and for my strength and for ruling in my life, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can I just see your hand? Put it up to the Lord as a testimony. That's your desire today, to trust the Lord and ask him to search you and to ask him to forgive you of any pride in your life. Ask him to forgive you for not hearing his warnings, remembering his word. Trust in him with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.